they're not divided up. In fact, when I read it to my daughter, and she says, "You're going to preach that long passage?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." Yeah, I don't think so. It won't take 1,000 hours. Okay, Alex? You all right? Okay. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 5, please. We're just not continuing. Unpacking and... of Acts. Alex. Alex, be quiet, okay? Alex, Acts chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 12 and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. Did you find it? I'm going to read it. You can remain seated, please. Seated. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Let me just back up a little bit. Remember, we've been talking about a generous church. They had everything in common. They had been selling their land. Joseph, a great man, a gracious man, had given a piece of land and laid it at the apostles' feet. And two, a young couple, I don't know if they're young, Ananias and Sapphira, they said, "Well, we'll do the same thing." And they sold a piece of land. They gave it to the apostles' feet, but held back a part. They lied to the Holy Spirit, said, "Yo, we sold it for such and such," and they kept back a part, and God, what? Took their lives. And a lot was going on in the church. There was a great fear, not only in the church, a great zeal for the glory of God, not sharing God's glory with anybody. But there was also a great fear on the whole city, the whole community. Everybody who had heard about this Ananias and Sapphira thing getting killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we're going to continue in verse 12. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with the unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" This man would be Jesus. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care about what you to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Well, after him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is a man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is God's word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for stories like this that aren't just made up to entertain us. But they're narratives, stories in the Bible that show us how you are working. How your name is worthy to be praised. And as we listen, all of us, including me, listen to this word being explained. May our hearts also fill with praise for what you are doing in our midst. This I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you take out your notes, the title of the sermon is The Unstoppable Church. The Unstoppable Church. And there's 3 points, and if you want to just quickly write down the 3 points and give a little spacing between each. The first is, number one, the power of God. That's verses 12 to 16. The power of God. If you want to write that down on your piece of paper. The second would be the persecution promised by God. And that would be from verses 17 to 40. And then number 3 would be the perseverance of the apostles, verses 41 and 42. So there, you can read this passage, and there is no way, at least, there is no way to think that this passage is about anything else than the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. There's Peter in it, there's Pharisees, there's Sadducees, there's some old men that had died, but it's about whom? It's about Jesus. It's about God. Anybody here NBA fans? Anybody like the NBA? Okay, there you are. One person. Somebody else? But this year, and I hate using illustrations about sports because I know a lot of people don't like sports and they sort of turn you off. But this year, the Miami Heat had a winning streak of, anybody remember? 27 games. 27 games. They were unstoppable. No one could beat them. They were working together. The teamwork. They were passing to the right players. They worked through injuries. There was no complaining, no arguing, no bickering. They were following their coach's orders. Everything was falling right. They'd win last second games. They'd win blowouts. Nothing could stop the Miami Heat. And they're expected to win the NBA. But they met a team and on a certain night beat them. Who was that? Very good. Chicago Bulls. Chicago Bulls aren't a better team, but they beat the Miami Heat on that night. And don't tell my father-in-law that the Chicago Bulls aren't a better team, please. Okay? They work. The church is unstoppable. The church will never meet a bigger and better team. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing, no one, in all this world will stop the church of Jesus Christ. And this story confirms it. Go to verse 39. Gamaliel, who was also the teacher of Paul, Saul, remember Saul? Most of Acts is about Saul. But he says to them, verse 38, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or you will not be able to stop them. I think some of your versions, if you have the NIV, it says that it will be unstoppable. Now, Gamaliel was a righteous man. He was a devout Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He wasn't, you know, a novice to the things of God. He should have realized, he should have recognized that the church was of God. There was nothing that these men, Sanhedrin, were going to do that would stop it. And this passage confirms to us that the church actually is of God. It's Jesus' church. All of Acts has so far given evidence to the fact that the church is of God. And Gamaliel, he was there. He was in that city. He had seen all these things. He had heard about the resurrected Jesus Christ. He had been there when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost and all those apostles spoke in tongues. He knew the Old Testament prophecy that this was a fulfillment of that prophecy, that God was involved in the speaking of tongues. He should have known that. He just didn't see it. His eyes were hardened. He saw the 3,000 people who were saved on that first day. He saw that. He was there. He saw the young man. Well, actually, he was a 40-year-old man who was healed. Remember? His legs, he wanted... What? He wanted what? Alms. And he got what? Legs. Okay. He got legs. He saw that. God was working in the midst of the church in Jerusalem. Let's go to verse 12. These are 12 ordinary men that God decided to use. They had no pedigree. They had no formal education. But God was using them to bring glory to His name by exalting His Son Jesus. And we have said this over and over and over again. All in the power of the Holy Spirit. First point, we see the power of God. Where do we see the power of God? Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. These were miraculous signs. People were getting healed. Peter would just walk by and his shadow would fall. And people were getting healed. And people were coming all over the countryside bringing them in. Why is God doing this? Why is God using the apostles, not the members of the church, but the apostles? The apostles were those people who God appointed, that had been with Him all His ministry, had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts 1 when they replaced Judas? Those were the qualifications. And so these 12 men, including Matthias, they were doing miracles. These weren't just, you know, what am I thinking of the word? Charlatans, yeah, thank you. These weren't charlatans. These folks weren't selling, you know, some type of powder or some type of a miraculous pill or anything. They weren't counterfeits. In fact, Acts is full of counterfeit people who wanted the power that the Holy Spirit gave these apostles. They even wanted to buy it at times, and they were refused. But this was a power of whom? God! This is the power of God working through them. Jesus is alive. Jesus had a ministry of healing people. And so God is using these apostles to confirm, to authenticate the ministry of the apostles by healing. He's saying, I put my stamp on this message by giving them power to heal people and do signs. Now, do we need signs to confirm our message today? No, we don't. The church is fully established. We have the Word of God. We don't need apostles any longer doing signs. And I would suggest that if people nowadays say they are healing people, we have these mass revivals where people are being healed. And if you're real careful about it, if you analyze, a lot of these people are calling attention to whom? Themselves. The apostles weren't calling attention to themselves. You read this passage and you come to the end, there's no glory for the apostles. They aren't there to get rich. They don't want any fame. They don't want any reputation. They want the glory of God. And God is confirming that His power is involved by the healings that they perform. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the rest held them in high esteem. And we're not real sure what that means. Who are the rest? Does the rest mean those people who aren't believers? That had heard about Ananias and Sapphira dying and said, oh, I don't want to be part of that group, man. If I go in there, I might die. Or is the rest, maybe believers, who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, but just weren't ready to associate openly or publicly with the church? Because they were afraid. They are afraid of what people would say, what people would think. My tendency is to believe it's the latter, the rest. Not the unbelievers, but the believers who are just afraid to make a commitment, to jump all in, to be a part of this team. Verse 14, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 12. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. All together. That's the word, actually. They were of one accord. We've seen that word several times in the book of Acts together, Acts already. One accord. That means they were united. There was possibly 20,000 people. We have said this already. 20,000 people being united. Can you believe that? We get 100 people. Or 10 people around a family, and we're not even near united. We have couples living together in the same family who are married together, and they're as distant as possibly could be. And we're reminded often of that on Mother's Day, where kids don't call us. We're united by a family unit, but we're not close to each other. Well, these folks were united. They had one mind. Who can do that? Who can bring 20,000 people together so that they think in the same thing? Is that a human thing? No, we try. We struggle to maintain our family together. We can't do it in our own power and our own strength. But who can do it? God. In fact, this is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Why don't you go with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. This is Jesus' prayer on the night he was betrayed. This is what he prayed, not only for his apostles, but for his church. He says, I do not ask that for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's not just praying for his apostles, he is praying for the church who's going to believe in the word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is God bringing them together. There is no doubt about it. When the Miami Heat was playing together, that was a man-made thing. That's why they got beat. But when God brings people together, He brings people together miraculously. He brings Jew and Gentile,
old and young, man and woman, rich and poor, smart and not so smart. He brings them all together under the banner of His Son's blood, Jesus Christ. And nothing in all this world can stop it. Nothing. Now Paul wrote to some of the churches in the New Testament where they weren't united. They were divided. Sin had gotten the better part of them. And they were no longer interested in playing for the team. They were more interested, these churches, they were more interested in the name on the back of the shirt than the name on the front of the shirt. They were more interested in Collins than in Jesus Christ. This is not the way the church is supposed to be run. The church should always be more interested in the name on the front of the shirt, Jesus Christ, than the name on the back of the church, whatever that name may be. It may be even the name of a church, Grace Church. We're more interested in Grace Church than we are interested in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will build His church, and the church is a lot bigger than us, folks. God is working, and this church will not be stopped. And so, the first thing we see that they not only had God's power in the miracles, they had God's power by bringing them together. In verse 14, Acts 2 and Acts 5:14, they believed. They didn't believe in the miracles. Sure, they saw the miracles, but that's not what saved them. Earlier, Peter had said, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, except in the name of Jesus Christ. They believed in the gospel, that Jesus was the only way. They were being added. Romans 1, Paul said it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? It is the power of God. And everybody should have seen that this message, this gospel message, that you cannot save yourself. You are insufficient in and of yourselves to save yourselves. But only God can save through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the church grew because of the gospel and the power of God. Yeah, just like that. And not only the message that the power of God was not only demonstrated in the miracles, not only demonstrated in the unity, not only demonstrated in the message, but it was also demonstrated in the fact that the church grew. There was no marketing plan here, folks. There was no strategy. There were no programs. There were no strong personalities. This was God working, and He was growing to the church. He was adding. He was changing hearts. He was softening hearts so that they would become a part of His Son's body. God loves His Son, Jesus, so much that He wants His Son to be magnified with the growth of His body. Not a tumor, cancerous type of growth, but healthy growth that comes from honoring God and His Word. Let's go to a little further. The persecution promised by God, Acts 5:17. We've already read the text, and let me just highlight a few things. And so, they were preaching, they were healing, they were being committed to those four things, the fellowship, the preaching of the word, prayer, and the Lord's table. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they get wind of it, and they are angry. They're jealous. Actually, the word there is a zeal. It's the same word that the writers of the New Testament used to describe God's zeal for His house when Jesus came in and used that whip. And it said, zeal for Thy house has consumed me. A righteous anger, a righteous, zealous anger for the glory of God. That's what Jesus had. But these men, they didn't have that righteous, jealous anger for the glory of God. They had a righteous, sinful, jealous anger for whom? Their own glory. The church was coming in and taking away their influence, taking away their power, taking away their prestige, probably even taking away a little bit of their money. Because the Sadducees were rich men. And they rested on their position. And if you want to get somebody mad, mess with their pocketbook. That will get them mad. And they're mad not only now at Peter and John, who healed a man, they're mad at all 12 of them. They are angry. And they put him in jail. The last time we saw this in chapter 4, one chapter before, Peter and John, they spend the night in jail. They spend the whole night in jail, and they come back before, and the Pharisees tell the Sanhedrin there, says, you know, don't speak in Jesus' name. And they let him go, and they said, well, you know what? Whether you think it's right or not, we're going to obey God rather than you. And so this happens again. They put him into jail, and so we see that this is, the church is of God because of the utter hatred, unreasonable hatred that the world has for it. It doesn't make sense, folks. This type of hatred, they're healing people and telling them about Jesus. But the world has this hatred, and Jesus promised that. We know the church is from God because Jesus promised it. They will hate you. Why will they hate you? Because they hated whom? Me! Jesus says they hated me. What did they try to do with Jesus? What did they do with Jesus? They killed him. And now not his physical body is present, but his spiritual body is present, the church, and they're trying to do what? The same thing. They hate him with a passion. And so therefore we know the church is unstoppable because the world is trying to stop it. If the world wasn't trying to stop it, it wouldn't be from God. Was everybody trying to defeat the Miami Heat when they had a winning streak of 27? Or were they saying, oh, you know, just go ahead. Now go to 33. No, every single night, every single team played its best because they wanted to defeat the Miami Heat. And the world wants to defeat us. And they will try everything in their power. But anyways, we know it's from God because of their unusual hatred. But we also know it's from God. It's unstoppable because of the miracle of deliverance. What happened? In the middle of the night, can you believe this? And many, many times in Acts, they stay in prison all night long. Many, many times they're delivered. But in this case, they're delivered. An angel comes in the middle of the night and leads 12 men out of gates. And no one sees it. No one sees it. Can you imagine the ruckus? 12 men. Hey, man, the gates are open. Let's go. Whoa, you know. And they're bumping into people and all that kind of stuff. But they're not. Anybody watch the Lord of the Rings? I didn't. Okay, but they have a little ring, right? It's called My Little Precious. Right? If you put it on, do you become, I think you become invisible, from what I gather. Well, they didn't have a ring. Unless you want to call us being the bride of Christ. But they walked through unbeknownst to anybody. And the angel not only says, you know, you're free to go, but, oh, don't cower in your own houses, you know, just don't go back. They had an unusual courage. What did they do? Go back to where they've just been arrested from. They went back to the temple, to Solomon's portico. And what did they do? Oh, manifestation. Oh, we were unjustly arrested. Is that what they did? Oh, let's call the press. Let's talk to them. No, what did they do? They went back to preaching. Exactly what they were told not to. They went back. God is involved. These are timid men, folks. When was the last time these people had gotten resistance when Jesus Christ was here on earth? What did they do when Jesus was arrested that night? What did they do? They all ran away. Every single last one of them. And Peter denied Jesus three times before some little girls. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Not to a little girl.
Well, Peter did.
And now they're going back to the place where they were arrested and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus in the midst here? You bet it is. He's given unusual courage, unusual situations where they are released. God is involved. They're not concerned with their own safety. They're not concerned with their own comfort. They're not concerned with their own ease. Miami Heat on that winning streak, they weren't concerned in any of those things. They were superstars. They gave it all up for something bigger than themselves. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and all of them are giving all that up for something bigger. God and His Son Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is what's happening. Nothing is going to stop this church from growing, they said. God-given courage. And Peter and John, once again, when they're called before and said, "We strictly charge you," verse 28, "not to teach in the name." But Peter and that said, "We must obey God rather than men." Just like Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's the same attitude that these men had before this group of religious, in quotes, men. God is involved not only because He miraculously delivers them, gives them the courage to preach the message, but also because He moves in the heart of an unbeliever, Gamaliel. All through the Old Testament, we see God using unbelievers to carry out God's purposes. We think of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. How God used Nebuchadnezzar. How God used Cyrus. How God used Egypt, Pharaoh, not only in the deliverance, but even in Abraham's life, over and over and over again, God is using the unbeliever to accomplish His purposes. And God once again does that again. There's no doubt, folks, that this is God working. Last point, the perseverance of the apostles, verse 41 and 42. Then they, after they're beaten, and this is probably the normal beating. It was 40 lashes minus 1, 39. 39 beatings, the same beatings that Jesus Christ received on the day He was crucified. 39 beatings, and every single one of them, all 12 of them, received it. They would stretch out their arms, and the person beating was told, commanded to beat with all your might. 39 lashes they took for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once again they were commanded, don't speak about Jesus. Whatever you do, don't speak about it. Because what's implicit with the fact that they were flogged and commanded not to do it? If they do it, what's going to happen? They're going to get worse. They're going to get beat again. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. In the next chapter, or in two chapters, Stephen, who isn't one of the 12, he dies. And eventually, every single one of the apostles, except the apostle John, is martyred for his faith. It intensifies. They knew that. Jesus had warned them. And what do they say in verse 41? They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and the name is Jesus. And in every day, and in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease, they did not stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That's only God, folks. Only God can give somebody that type of peace, in that type of situation, that type of courage. This wasn't personality. This was something like I've got to do it. This was the Holy Spirit. And these people were united together. And as they held up high the name of God by honoring His Son, Jesus Christ, by preaching the Word, by being together, fellowshipping, by praying, and by remembering the Lord's Supper. God was working. God is still working today. Did you know that? He still is working today. His church is still unstoppable. All around the world, people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are suffering hardship that we in the science can't even begin to imagine. But all these men and women consider it worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They aren't concerned about their comfort. They aren't concerned about their bank accounts. They aren't concerned about the meal that they're going to eat in an hour. They are concerned and consumed and fully devoted and dedicated to the glory of God. And as we as a church, as Grace Church, this little church in Lebanon, as we become consumed with this same passion, God is going to consider us worthy to receive more people in our wits, our midst. So that's a church. That's a place that I can trust taking people who are far away from God and bringing them. Because they will know about my glory. They will hear about my Son. They will live in the power of the Holy Spirit. They will be united. And they are consumed with the name on the front of the shirt more than the name on the back of the shirt. My prayer for this church is that we become those type of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And now we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will do in our hearts only what he alone can do. Convict us, encourage us, move us on to a life of good works. Empower us so that we too are not ashamed of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humble us so that we are no longer consumed with the name on the back of the shirt, but more consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. May we become this type of church. Not for our own glory, not for our own reputation, not so that we fill up this building, but because we want your name to be honored and glorified more than anything else this world has to offer. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.